Jerry, and thank you, Julia. I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word today at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We are continuing this morning, last week's sermon, really a part 2 of Christ's gift to the church, based on Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Christ has graced the church with the gifts of evangelists and pastors, teachers. He's given solid structural framework which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Last week, we discussed the office of apostles and the prophets as gifted by Christ to the church. And this week, we're going to move on to the parallel group, evangelists and the shepherd teacher mentioned here in the text. Paul is using a building analogy to describe the church. It's one of the common ways in which the church is described. And here in the text, he reminds the church of the foundation on which it's built, and the framework are the structure in which it will continue to be built and grow as Christ builds his church. Note that Christ has graced the church with these gifts, apostles and prophets first. They provide the foundation for the church. And then the text goes on to talk about the evangelists and the shepherds, teachers, which I'll call pastors, for a solid structural framework for the church. Christ, of course, is the chief cornerstone by which all of this building would be aligned. Remember, Christ said that he was going to build something new, something different. He would build his church, Matthew chapter 16. He would build a church. And oftentimes in church we think about what we must do to build the church, to cause the church to grow, to cause the church to flourish, and certainly want that. We want the gospel to go forward. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see people grow in Christ. We want to see the church grow and have great influence in our culture, in our community, in our own gathering, absolutely. But the focus here that Paul has given is providing a good structure for this and to really remind us that the way the church will be built, the way it will grow, the way it will go forward is not going to be based on our ingenuity, our creativity, our devices, and so forth. It will be based on Christ's gift. This is Christ-centered theology, if you will, as opposed to culturally centered theology. And oftentimes, and sad to say, many churches do focus on the wrong things. Christ is not really the focus. But it doesn't matter what culture and what time, whether you walk into Corinth, which was a pagan city that rejected Christ, that thought Christ was foolish, or in the religious folks of Judaism of that day, thought Christ would be a great stumbling block. Paul didn't need to amend his message to fit and adapt the people of the day. He preached Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Christ has graced the church with all that we need to flourish on this foundation that he has provided and the structure which he has given. And all of this is rooted in the grace of Christ. I want you to draw your attention to that grace in verse 7 of our text, Ephesians 4 and verse 7. Note the context in which this gift, which these gifts are given. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And then he goes on to explain this measure. He says, therefore, when it says he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Christ is triumphant. That's the picture. And from this position of power and majesty and glory and greatness, one who has received all, he gave. He gave gifts. He gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ. You want the body of Christ to be built up? It is through grace given to the church. You see that in context here. And then what is the result of it in verse 13? Until we attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let us pray. Father, I do pray that you will grant us ears to hear and hearts to respond. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. In context here, then, I hope you can see the sure foundation and framework for growth is the grace of Christ. It is grace that has been granted to us in Christ our Lord. Paul is talking about building up this church. Notice verse 12. And the unity which the church needs, verse 13. And the maturing of the church, which the church needs, in verse 14. And ultimately, the resultant growth in verse 15 and 16. How will it be built up? How will it mature? How will it grow? It is by grace and grace alone. It is by Christ's gift. This grace, verse 7, measured out, or literally in the Greek, metered out. Metron is the word. The measure and the imagery that he goes on to explain is enormous and is immense. Christ is not lacking in anything. He is in his triumphant status now. And as the head of the church, reigning and ruling in heaven, has all the resources and riches of heaven to build his church. He would grant the Holy Spirit to come in a unique way within this body, to empower the body of Christ, to be fervent witnesses of the glory of his grace and a divine enablement than to serve and work the work of the ministry. Granted to them a sort of structural aspect in which this will be put together is the gifts of the apostles and the prophets who lay this foundation, and then from that the framework of the evangelists and the shepherd teachers who would go on from there. The apostles and prophets, and then this second group, evangelists and shepherd teachers here, these are four gifts. They consist of two groups that are parallel one with another. This first group, and this is what we talked about last week, apostles and prophets laid a foundation for the church. And in context here in Ephesians, Paul has already mentioned this. Note Ephesians chapter 2, look back two chapters there, Ephesians 2:19. Speaking of those that are in Christ, you're not strangers, you're not aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the household of God. Again, giving you know, both a family illustration, but also a building in the sense of a house, a spiritual house. Built, a spiritual house, that is verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief, being the cornerstone. And then he goes on in verse 21, note, in whom the whole structure, and so it, you lay the foundation, and then in this building imagery, you would then build from that sure foundation a structure that would go forward as it's being built, as Christ is building his church. This structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the church that is being built. It is a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together, if you will, as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Note the triune God mentioned there, and that it is indeed the work of the Spirit along the way. The apostles were uniquely commissioned. They were directly appointed by Christ. There are no more apostles today. That's a unique office in the technical sense. Anyone today that has this claim that they are an apostle in the same way that the 12, including the apostle Paul, as one untimely born, as he would call himself, a baker's dozen, a unique person chosen directly by Christ on the Damascus Road for a particular point. Anyone making the claim that they are an apostle today of Jesus Christ has the spirit of Antichrist. There is one foundation, and that foundation has already been laid. The prophets that are part of this foundational work of the church are New Testament prophets. They functioned as teachers within the church. They didn't have all of the apostolic word, which would be the basis of the foundation of the church, so they were given unique spiritual gifts to know the apostolic truth, divine revelation. And some of those spiritual gifts are actually mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Gifts of wisdom and discernment and specific revelation, so that their teaching, their prophetic proclamation within the church would be consistent with the apostles' doctrine, which is simply all that Christ had taught them. With the completion of the canon by the last apostle, the apostle John, really, both these offices ceased. They're no longer necessary because the canon of Scripture is now complete. And we don't need another word from God. The foundation has been laid and been confirmed by apostles and prophets. In fact, John would give severe warning to the church that the foundation is secure. It is sure. It is laid. And he said in Revelation 22:18, the last book of the apostolic foundation, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That's a word of great judgment for adding to apostolic doctrine. Eternal damnation is really what that's talking about. So I would not be flippant about saying things such as, God told me. You may have an impression, and certainly God works through providence. But God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. In the past he spoke in many different ways, Hebrews would tell us. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And his Son has commissioned apostles, confirmed their word through miraculous signs, the signs of the apostles, who demonstrated that they had this authority given them by Christ, and wrote down the very word of God. So, you won't hear me saying, God told me this or that. unless I'm reading it aloud from here. And I admonish you to do the same. We must be careful in the church to not lay our framework on a wrong foundation. The canon is closed. This framework here, this imagery, and here I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. The foundation has been given. The apostolic word written. It's not to be added to. To add to it would be going down the path of heresy, as many have done, whether overtly or without even thinking about it and doing something in a sloppy way. Those who filled this office were uniquely gifted by Christ. But the second group is mentioned here in our text in Ephesians 4:11. And that is those who had come after the apostles and the prophets and would continue that work in some form or fashion and function in a parallel way with some distinctions. And the distinction is that they're going to build on that foundation, a framework for the body of Christ, the church. Notice the imagery is with that in mind, as Paul describes to this church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God given to me. Now, you've seen that before, haven't you? He talks about the grace given to him. It is Christ's gift. Paul just wasn't he was a very smart man, and he was very gifted. He talks about all his abilities, all his credentials, they're nothing. What matters is Christ and his grace. This grace, he says, is given to me. And it's because of Christ's grace, his gift. He says, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation. Right? He was one of the apostles that went forward, preached the word, wrote apostolic doctrine, and certainly laid the foundation. And then he says, someone else is building upon it. See the imagery? Someone else would come after him and build upon that sure foundation that he laid. And so what's the admonition then? Let each one then take care of how he builds on it. So we have a foundation on which to build, not another foundation in the first place. That's obviously Antichrist, another foundation that isn't the apostolic doctrine. But for those who would then even build on this sure foundation, be very careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You got it? You have a particular foundation, and then be careful that you're building on that foundation. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Much of the church work throughout church history will be wood, hay, and stubble, and will just burn away in judgment. So, great warning is given to give care on how you will continue this work, how the church would move forward. We're not left without any kind of structural guidance in how to do church. We've been given the guidance in the very Word of God. That's why it's helpful to have some sort of historical concept of the church through the ages, from apostolic time all the way up till now. So many people just could care less about any of these creeds or any of the conversation that went along the way, as if church just started yesterday and that we can just do things willy-nilly any way we want. No, there is a sure foundation It is the apostolic doctrine, and we need to be devoted to and to be diligent with it to make sure we get it right. Anything outside of that foundation is out of bounds. Anything that is inconsistent with apostolic doctrine is to be rejected. The framework, then, that would be built on that sure foundation is given by Christ. It will continue to grow straight and true through the gift and grace of Christ. Just as Christ graced the apostles and prophets, so Christ continually graces men within the church who have specific gifts, structurally, evangelists and pastor teachers. These two offices here stabilize the church, provide some sort of guidance and direction, and they have specific purposes. The first one mentioned is the evangelist. The evangelist parallels with the apostle. That is, similar work is being done. As the apostles were sent out to preach the word, much in an itinerant way, likewise, evangelists who would follow function in a similar capacity, but they're not directly appointed by Christ in the same way the apostles were, and they don't have the revelatory gifts. But they function that way in that they go forward and preach the gospel. You got this word here for evangelist simply means a proclaimer of the gospel. And what is the gospel? That Christ died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. By the way, this just happens to coincide with the message for next week, which I'm going to talk about, the message that is critical both to the apostles and to those that would follow the message of the gospel. That's for next week. But this is what they preached. They preached the gospel. This is what they were driven to do, to preach Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. This was their main task as the apostles, and those that would follow in the apostles' footsteps, the evangelists, would do essentially the same thing. They would proclaim Christ. One of such, specifically mentioned in Scripture, is Philip. You can find him in Acts 8 if you care to turn. Otherwise, we're not going to go into depth, but that's where it is, and you can look at that. You've probably heard of him. This is different than Philip the apostle. This is Philip the evangelist. There's many reasons we know this is a different person, but one of the reasons, of course, is that you can find him also in Acts 21:8, where he's specifically called Philip the evangelist. But what did this evangelist do? Verse 4 of Acts 8, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip, in particular, in Acts 8, is spoken of where he goes down to Samaria. And what does he do in Samaria? Well, he starts a soup kitchen and a clothing place. No, he preached Christ. Nothing wrong with giving folks food and shelter and clothes and all of that. And out of our compassionate heart, we certainly want to do that. And we do many things to help people out in dire needs. But you can give them all the soup they want and all the clothes they want and everything else they want, but they're going to die in their sins if they don't get Christ. What they need is Christ. Not that we don't have a compassion for people, but our ultimate compassion is that they come to know Christ. And if starvation brings you to Christ, bring it on. If some sort of crisis occurs in your life where everything falls apart and you come to Christ, bring it on. I spoke to a man this week, and I didn't speak to him directly about this, but he shared with me his experiences a long-term marriage fell apart. It was the catalyst for him to come to Christ. And if I were to ask him later, I'm sure he would say that he'd rather have Christ. I know in my own experience exactly what happened to my father. He went along and everything going fine, had his trophy wife until she walked out the door. He's so mad. He struck me in the chest as a teenage boy and completely knocked me out. Today they'd probably arrest him for that. I suppose they would have then if someone had told anybody or saw it. It was a horrific event. And he was an evil, wicked man. He decided he was going to go to the bar and start drinking again because she had fixed him up morally and socially on the outside. But something disappointing was there, and he said, you know, I've tried all this other stuff. Maybe I ought to try church. And so he wakes up the next Sunday morning and grabs his teenage boy and goes to some little small church in the woods. It's the First Baptist Church of Accokeek, Maryland, by the way. And if you don't know where that is, Accokeek is between Pomunkey and Piscataway. I hope that helps. Indian towns in southern Maryland. And I had to tell people, actually, I am from southern Maryland when I came down here 30 years ago because I didn't know there was just a momentary pause in the Civil War, but I digress. He had a major crisis in his life. His life completely fell apart. He came under the preaching of the Word. He heard that Christ had died and was buried and rose again. He heard that story years before, but for some reason he had no ears to hear it before. He had no eyes to see it. He had no heart to respond. There was something different. And the catalyst of this crisis and hearing of the word of Christ can't explain why this time finally he repented and prayed. And unknowns to him, a little teenage boy that he just drug along, that he had beaten and abused most of his life, heard the word of God preached to. And in his own simple way, not even fully explained, I said, yes, I'd like Christ. And it changed the course of the world. And if I had to choose it all over again, I would choose a worse beating to take Christ. Wouldn't you? Christ is everything. And this is what the evangelists do. Again, I'm not suggesting we don't care about people. We do. But to ultimately care about them, preach Christ. That's what they need. Oh, that my brothers would have Christ. They don't have Christ. Oh, that my sisters would truly love Christ and live for Christ. They need Christ. And how will they come, as we're studying in Romans, we read today in chapter 10. How will they come to know the beauty of Christ? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Preach Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. This is what God has given the church. And particularly an office of evangelists who would also tell the people. Part of this is what? For the work of the ministry. It is to encourage others within the church to do the same thing. To go out and preach Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Tell everybody about it. Timothy was admonished by Paul to do the work of an evangelist. Paul's mission was to go preach Christ as an apostle. To go, he would say in Romans, where Christ hasn't been named before. And so there's one aspect where this office is like a trailblazer to go forward into distant lands and preach Christ. And you could read about Paul's evangelistic ministry as an apostle. It was very difficult for him. In fact, most places he went to, people actually didn't want to hear it, believe it or not. Had no interest in it. But many came to Christ. And he spent a lot of time with them once they came to Christ. And he built churches. Stayed at Corinth for a year and a half. wrote letters to them continually, and came back. He preached Christ as an evangelist, the gospel, to all people, including to those people who actually know Christ. I'll read this for you, and you can look it up later in Romans chapter 1. Paul would say, I'm under the obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. He says, so he's going to go forward as an apostle, now a modern-day evangelist, to preach Christ where Christ isn't known. To Greeks would be to those who rejected the gospel, barbarians, wise, foolish. But he says in verse 15 of chapter 1, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Who are the also in Rome? That's the church. To preach the gospel to the church. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first. And also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is what Paul did. Evangelists, like apostles, primary responsibility is to go out and preach the gospel to all men, including those who are believers, to encourage them to go forward and preach the gospel to others, to baptize believers, for sure, to bring them into the church, to teach the word, to start churches and to assist in the building up of churches. You can find the ministry of the evangelist. It does parallel Paul's ministry, and he did help with compassion and raising funds for those who needed funds and so forth. But that wasn't his primary role, but it is certainly part of it. And he did care for people and give them compassion, but ultimately gave them Christ. The evangelist provides a framework for the church then to go to all people groups, all nations, and to do what? To run in and preach and walk away? No, to make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded, and recognizing that Christ is with him to the ends of the earth. Evangelists, parallel apostles, preach the gospel. And then we have the second office here, this gift given to the church that continues today, shepherd teacher in Ephesians 4:11. This is one office, this shepherd and teacher. This is clear in the Greek. It's somewhat clear in the English Bible. If you notice, by the use of the definite article, they're not going to put it in front of teachers in most of your translations. I think it would actually be more helpful to put a hyphen there to convey what is being meant. It's meant to be a compound statement about this second office that parallels the prophets. Literally, it's shepherd teacher. You may have pastor teacher in your text. In fact, somebody writes on my cup every once in a while when they give me coffee the word pastor. And so this is a common term that we use for someone who functions in this capacity. The word pastor is actually from the Latin for shepherd. So more literally here, it is shepherd teacher. But if I told you I was the shepherd of the church, in our culture, they'd say, what? You have livestock there, or what's going on? If you read the scriptures, you understand that. But I'll use pastor here then interchangeably simply because it's a word we often use. As long as you understand the word pastor means shepherd, that's what the text is saying. Poimen is the word in Greek. Christ, of course, is the good shepherd. A shepherd is one who serves as a guardian or leader. And Christ used this illustration in that he is ultimately the chief shepherd. He would say in John 10 that his sheep hear his voice. And I know them and they follow me. He uses this illustration then of a shepherd and sheep to talk about those that are part of the church. It's a great illustration. He says, I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. It's a good analogy of God's people. You can read about that in John chapter 10. But to think of the church and the gifts then that Christ would give, Christ who has ascended on high and stands in triumph now, in as head of the church, he would send his Spirit to gift those within the church to function then as under shepherds, of course, under Christ. Not somebody autonomous or taking the place of Christ at all, but someone who is fulfilling and functioning in the role of leadership for this church that Christ would build. It is not without any leadership. He has given and gifted shepherds, pastors within the church. They do many things, but I'll summarize just three for time: to guard, to guide, and to grow. By way of analogy, we'll call it the flock, because that's used a lot in Scripture. To guard, to guide, and to grow the flock. Paul would instruct the pastors at Ephesus to be careful to themselves, Acts 20:28. To pay attention to yourself. In other words, to examine yourself, your own heart, as you're in that responsibility, but and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is how Christ looks at the church. Christ has died. He has spent his blood to redeem you. And he hasn't left the church then without any kind of protection. As a shepherd that would go off, he would leave under shepherds there to guard his flock. It's precious to him. The church is precious to Christ. He has spent his own blood for the church. And he has put some in authority, not to wield authority, but to help guide and guard and grow the church. A pastor, a shepherd, an elder, and a bishop, they're all one in the same office. And this is the responsibility and the framework that God has given to guard the flock, to protect them from error in particular. But a second aspect is certainly to guide the flock. Peter would talk about that in 1 Peter 5:2-3. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. That's the role and the responsibility and the framework. That's 1 Peter 5:2. To provide guidance for the flock. And beloved, it's a lot easier to pull than to push. To show by example. And what you should see in someone that is gifted by Christ to the church is a degree of humility in that responsibility. Not someone who is seeking power and privilege and position and prominence, but someone who is a humble servant of Christ to guide and to guard the flock. And third, to grow. this analogy of the church growing is much, and I'll just be brief because of time. The church needs to grow spiritually. Much focus in church growth today is on numerical growth. Christ knows who his sheep are. He'll call them, preach Christ, trust Christ. But the responsibility of the pastors within the church is to feed the flock. Peter would use a milk and meat analogy. Newborn babes, he would say in 1 Peter 2, long for spiritual milk. We have an infant baby over here, and you mothers that have a baby, you understand that. There's only one thing that baby wants. It has a strong desire for milk. If you're not sure, wait a couple hours and you'll hear from them, right? They'll let you know. Someone who truly comes to Christ, who hears Christ's voice, is finally awakened and has taste buds to see that the Lord is good. They have an insatiable appetite for His Word. If you don't have an appetite for His Word, by the way, I would encourage you to examine your own heart. If your senses have gotten dull, pray that Christ would renew them. This is a natural phenomenon. Just the desire of it. Remember when I first came to Christ, it was the strangest thing in my life. I just wanted to read the Bible all the time. I didn't get it. I wanted to know what this was about. I wanted to hear other people teach the Bible. I'm talking a teenage boy that just liked to listen to preaching. It was the weirdest thing in the world. I had a satiable appetite. And the more I was fed, the more I grew. And the more I learned and loved it and wanted to know more. And perhaps one of the reasons the growth is stunted is there's not enough good food out there. And folks would rather be fat on junk food than to share in something healthy. The writer of Hebrews gives a great warning against this. And it's a warning against apostasy to the church or failure to grow. The writer of Hebrews would want to say some great and glorious truths for the church to understand. But in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, we have much to say about this and it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. And this is what can happen to a church. Yeah, you have a desire initially to come learn of Christ and then you know it all. So there's nothing more to hear. And you become dull of hearing. The warning is that this time you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk. He's saying this in a different way, in a derision. That is something very basic, like an infant obviously would need milk. But at some point in time, these kids need to eat meat. Solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature and those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And that's it. Constant practice. This means get the Bible out and read it. I was taught early on, read the Bible every day. And I don't say this in pride, but I was taught that early on, and I did it. I encourage you to pull out the Word of God and read it every day. If the bites are too big, get a small bite. We put a memory verse, meditation verse of the month. Just start with that and memorize it. Read it every day for a month. See what good it does you. I'm talking about trying to feed your soul. I mean, don't start in Genesis and try to read all this in one night. You're going to have to be highly skilled to be able to do that. Take some time, a gradual process, a little bit at a time, and grow. And grow to the point where you can teach others also. And this is the second aspect of a shepherd, to guide and guard and to grow the church, but also to teach in Ephesians 4. And so it's left parallel there, if you will. I would like to put a hyphen if I could. Didaskalos is the word, and that is those who would follow in the steps of the prophets to function within the church need to be characterized as teachers of the church. That's the skill that is required. Yes, oversight, for sure, but skill of teaching. Let's look at Titus chapter 1, and I'll finish with this. Titus chapter 1. A required skill of those who function as a shepherd within the church, a pastor, an overseer, a bishop, need to have this spiritual gift of teaching. It's essentially important that the church be fed and taught the very word of God. Paul would tell his protege Titus, he left him in Crete, in Titus 1, verse 5, so that he can put everything in order. See, there's a structure and an order to the church. We just don't gather together willy-nilly and everybody has their own thing, says their own thing, and does their own thing. No, Christ has given the gifts to the church to provide some structural framework for the church. And these elders would be appointed by other elders. And Paul appointed Titus, and Titus would go and point others. When we add elders to this church, they are appointed by elders, affirmed by the church, but appointed. And what does this elder look like? What does this pastor look like? Well, he needs to be above reproach. And then he goes on to explain what that above reproach is. Husband of one wife, that means a one kind of woman man, a guy who isn't just known for running off with all kinds of other gals. His children are believers, and that is, his children respect the faith that were in his household. He's not open to debauchery or insubordination. An overseer of God's steward must be above reproach. That's the office of the stewardship. Shouldn't be arrogant, quick-tempered, drunk, violent or greedy, but be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And here is key in this teaching aspect, verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. It's the apostolic doctrine. That's what he needs to hold. He doesn't need some new word from somewhere else. It's the same foundation. And he needs to hold firm to that foundation as he has been taught. For what purpose? So that he can give instruction in sound doctrine, the apostolic teaching. And also rebuke those who contradict it. Why? Because there's many insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision party in this particular case, the Jews, but you can transpose it today, and especially of religious-type people. Go turn on any religious television today, or even radio, you're going to hear a lot of empty talkers and deceivers. And what do they must do? They must be silenced, because they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So the gift of pastor-teacher to the church is to provide positive instruction in sound doctrine. Doctrine that is not shaped by the wisdom of the day, but the word of Christ. The responsibility of the pastor teacher in the church is not to entertain the masses, to make sure you have a good time and a lot of fun. I like good times. I like fun. But the responsibility is to educate you in sound doctrine. And sometimes it can be hard and difficult to chew. I understand that. We try to put the cookies on all the shelves as we can. But we do try to put them on all the shelves. So that you can grow. Preaching is not boring if you're teaching apostolic doctrine. And especially if it's been measured through the course of your life. This is why someone is an elder, someone who has spent time in God's Word and demonstrated experience in it in his life. But that's the positive thing, that he needs to instruct in sound doctrine, and we do. But the second, just as important area, by the way, and here's where you just don't want to sound critical all the time, but a mandate from Christ to the church is to do what? Notice in the text, to rebuke, verse 9, those who contradict. It's essential that we point out false teachers and rebuke them. They must be silenced, verse 11, because they're fleecing the sheep. They're not feeding them. We point to the error in their teaching. The gift of teaching to the church is Christ's gift. And it is the means by which God's people will be fed. The shepherd teacher is not gifted in and of his own abilities, but uniquely crafted by Christ for a point in time to be utilized by the Holy Spirit to help feed Christ's sheep. And beloved, I appreciate those who seek my counsel and the counsel of your other elders. We appreciate it not because we know everything, but we work hard. We work hard at the ministry. And we've been uniquely gifted by Christ to help you. Many to their own spiritual demise will run off and not listen or seek counsel. They'll make up their own mind about things and live without any direct connection to the church. You can almost see it immediately. They just start wandering off. They'll make a major spiritual move and not even utilize the resources that Christ has given you. Can I close with a really dumb cliche story that you've already heard, but bear with me because two people haven't. You know about the guy that had a massive flood, got a warning on the television, but he ignored it because he prayed to God that God would save him from it. Police come by, tell him to get out. He ignores it because he's praying. Waters rise. The National Guard comes by with a bus. He won't get on. Continue to rise as he's on his second floor now, and a boat comes by. Hey, guy, jump in. No. He's praying to God. Next thing you know, he's on the roof because the water's up to the roof line. Helicopter comes by. News crew drop a line. He's waiting to pray for God to save him. And the next scene, of course, he's in heaven, asking God why he didn't save him. And he gave him a warning. The police, the guard, the boat, and the helicopter as means to help him out. Christ has given you, church, means for guidance, for growth, for direction in the elders that you have of the church. I want to say it's a means that I use with the other elders. I am so blessed to be able to call Jerry and Andy anytime or email them and ask them advice about spiritual issues and directions in the church. It's a great gift. I encourage you to utilize the gift that Christ has given you. in particular when it comes to theology and practice in your life. As Paul would say here in Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Let us pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word, which reveals to us the words of Christ. I'm thankful for the gifts that you have granted to the church, those that have a missionary zeal to preach the gospel in lands where the word is not known, to inspire us to do so, even in lands here where it is known, but not really known. May we preach Christ. I'm thankful for the gifts of the pastors within this church who live sacrificially for the sake of your flock. I pray that we will continue through the years to be founded on a firm foundation and to continue to grow, shaped by the gifts that Christ has granted. And as more stories are added, if you will, to the church, may you continue to raise up godly shepherds and teachers within this church, that Christ would be glorified for now and evermore. I pray in his name. Amen.